Turning your Bibles to the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We'll bring one to you. Yeah, just keep them up. And if you look in your bulletin, you'll see a green insert, a place where you can jot down a few notes. Today we're dealing with a subject that hits the core of every last one of us. So we want to take some time and pray and prepare our hearts to hear God's word. So would you join me in prayer? Lord, we ask that you would speak to us today very clearly through your word and by your Holy Spirit. May what you teach us today change the way we relate. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a well-worn path that stretches its way across every single human heart. It is absolutely impossible to grow up without going down this trail. And it's on this path and our response to what happens there that we form our attitudes, our convictions, and everything that affects every other relationship in our life. It's on this path where life's bills come due. And no one's ever invented a gauge that can measure its ultimate influence, and no one can ever put a price tag on how valuable it is. What I'm talking about is the home, the relationship between parents and children and parents. And in this core area, God longs to speak to every last one of us very clearly. And that's why I love the book of Proverbs, because Proverbs gives us godly wisdom in this specific area. I just learned this week that every day in this country, 10 new books come out on parenting. And that's been going on for 23 years. That's over 80,000 books. Guess what? If you got this book, you got the best book. And when you go to the book of Proverbs, it gives you great wisdom on being a parent, and if you're a child, which we all are, we all had parents, how do we respond? What Proverbs is about is godly wisdom. And as we've gone through this book, I've tried to give you a sentence that summarizes what Proverbs means when it talks about wisdom. It's at the top of your notes. Let's read it together. Godly wisdom is the skill to deal with the realities of life, and it comes from trusting God above all else. Godly wisdom isn't instant. It's a skill that you develop over time. It deals with the realities of life, and the source of it is trusting God above everything else. And what Proverbs is going to teach us is the necessity of trusting God if we want wisdom. Here's what we're going to do today. I'm going to give you the bottom line essence of what Proverbs says to parents, and then the bottom line essence of what Proverbs says to children. Now, in preparing for this message, I not only went through Proverbs over and over again, read several parenting books, but I went to lunch on Monday with a great resource, our children and family pastor, Herb Owen. So glad he's here. Herb knows the scriptures, got a godly family, and for over 30 years, he's trained and equipped parents and children. So I went to his webpage first, and I came up with several zinger questions, and I was greatly rewarded. It was worth buying him lunch. I mean, he really fed me. And here's one thing I noticed on his webpage. I wanted the answer to this. It was a teaser. He said every parent should be guided by one thing in raising their children. One thing. I wanted to know, what is the one thing, Herb? So I asked him. And his answer matches perfectly with what Proverbs says. You know what Herb says the one thing is? Are you ready? The parent's objective should be Christ-likeness in their children. That's it. And that's biblical, that's right. That you walk with Christ and your objective is that your children come to know Christ and they go to the path of Christ-likeness. Here's what Proverbs says. It's the same thing, but from a different angle. Parents are to impart godly wisdom to their children. And godly wisdom and Christ-likeness are the same thing. Because Colossians chapter 2, verse 3 says, in Christ are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It is through Christ we come to know God. He's the source of wisdom. So the only way to pass along godly wisdom to your children is to connect with the source. You got to trust God. You've got to know Jesus Christ. That's to shape everything we do as parents. Now, the book of Proverbs, the first 7 verses in the book, introduces the whole book, and he makes it very clear, Proverbs are for all people. It's not just for an exclusive group, everybody. But he makes crystal clear, the only way you'll benefit from the wisdom in Proverbs is if you trust God. If you do not trust God, you will not get the wisdom. That's the key to the whole thing. When we trust God, Proverbs opens up to us, and it gives us this wisdom. So let's take an example, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Let's read those verses together. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. Notice father and mother united in teaching. Several different parenting models, 2 models that are prominent. Traditional cultures, the model of parenting is authority and command. The parents in charge, the children obey. That's in every traditional culture. The parenting model in our culture, the dominant one, is love and affirmation, good self-esteem. Now here's what Proverbs does, and it's different. It takes the best of both of those cultures, the best of both, weds them together, and then tells us, you want to show authority as a parent, you want to show loving affirmation, but for a purpose. The purpose is to impart godly wisdom. That's why you do it. And those two have to come together. It's the overarching goal. Proverbs gives us godly wisdom. We're to pass it along to our children. And notice that in the verse, he's got both. He says, my son. It's very tender. And you go through the chapters, he says, my son in whom I delight. There's the affirmation. But then he turns around and says, father, mother's instruction, teaching, listen. And what he's trying to say is you need to get the wisdom. We're imparting godly wisdom to you. And if you do it, look at this. It'll be a graceful wreath on your head. It'll dress you up. It'll be an ornament. It'll honor your life if you pay attention to this. Now, where does imparting godly wisdom to our children begin? It begins before they're born. It begins when you find out you're pregnant. It begins at their birth. When our 2 sons were born, I was there in the room. And the doctor, both times, did something wonderful. The second those boys were born, he held our sons and he prayed and he thanked God for this new life. Now, Joshua came first. He was born a month early. And then he got jaundice. And then he lost weight. And then he went into ICU. And we thought we were going to lose our son. And we were in the nurse's dorm right next to the hospital. And in the middle of that crisis, May and I got down on our knees next to a bed, and we gave our son to God. It was hard. And our prayer was, Lord, if you take him, we'll still love you. We'll still follow you. But if you give him back, he's yours. Now, I have up in my office a statue my son made. He's an artist. And he carved the statue of Abraham in agony, when he's giving his son Isaac to the Lord. And he wrote a message on there. Thanks, Mom and Dad, for giving me to God. That's marked my life. And when our second son was born, we already knew what to do. We gave him to God. Here's the point. Children are not ours. We don't own them. We don't live our lives through them. We don't build our identity around them. Children are gifts from God. And it's a precious gift that we're entrusted with to put godly wisdom in for the glory of God. It starts by giving your children to God. Now, there's 3 tools that every parent has, but the tools only work if you have the right frame of reference. The right frame of reference is, I'm going to affirm and delight in my child, I'm going to show godly discipline, but I'm going to point them to godly wisdom. That's my framework. Here are my tools. Tool number one is the Word of God. Parents need to know God's Word and impart it to their children. They ought to see you reading it, memorizing it, learning it. Second tool is life experiences. The way to teach children the Word of God is to show them how you trust God. Share things. Start prayer requests. It's a struggle. Here's how we trust God. And thirdly is your own example, which is tied to number two. That's how children get it imparted. My wife and I poured the Word of God into our two sons. We memorized it. We had stories at night. We acted it out. We did creative things. We shared answers to prayer. In our home, we prayed all the time, in the car, at the dinner table, over cats, over dogs, anything, constantly praying. They thought everybody was like that. You just prayed in a home. What we were trying to communicate is God is the authority here. You need His Word, and here's godly wisdom. We need it too. That is the passion of every parent. Now, here's the benefit if you come to Cherrydale. We've got a treasure in Herb Owen. Because he's got tremendous resources for every parent. Tremendous tools that he's put 30 years into giving us. Parenting seminars, memorizing scripture. Please take advantage of that. The family talk he puts out every single week. Look at the next verse. Chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. It gives insight on discipline. Let's read it together. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Now notice he put three things together. The Lord, discipline, and delight. And it's on purpose. Because as a parent, you know the Lord is disciplining you because he loves you. And then you model that to your children. I'm going to discipline you, but I'm also going to delight in you. And this is coming from God because that's how he treats me. That's how I'll treat you. Notice that discipline and delight go together. If all you do is discipline your children, but you do not delight in them, you'll crush their spirit or you'll create a rebel. But if all you do is delight in them, but you never discipline them, you'll create a selfish entitlement mentality child who'll be a monster because they don't know discipline. When you put together discipline and delight from the Lord, and you are modeling it yourself, it creates an environment to produce a godly child. The parent's goal is not to produce independence in the child. Because an independent person is a rebel. None of us are independent. What we're to produce is shifting their dependence from us to God. So they learn to depend on God. And they learn that by watching us depend on God. Discipline and delight. How do you communicate delight to your children? There's a great book that shaped us. Wish everybody had a copy. It's called The Blessing. And every time we dedicate children here, we talk about the five relational aspects of a biblical blessing. Now, every night, here's how I put my sons to bed. They're all grown. When they come home, they still like this. Here's what I did every night. They're in their bed. I'd come over, put my hand on their head, and I'd say, wisdom in your mind. Then I'd put my hand on their shoulder and say, strength in your body. My hand over their heart, wisdom in your heart, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now when they come home, they still kind of, you know, they like that. It communicates delight, blessing, spoken. Everybody needs to know my parents delight in me. But they also need consistent discipline. That's the Proverbs model. Look at Proverbs 22:15. Reality about our children's hearts. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. It didn't say every child's a fool. It says foolishness. Now what is foolishness? Foolishness means you're out of touch with reality. So parents help kids deal with reality. Foolishness means I'm totally self-consumed. That's the way we all are. We learn to get rid of our self-consuming and face reality with the rod of discipline. I used to hate that verse. Because I would think rod, big, you know, iron thing, boom, beating kids. That's not what this means. It stands for the parent's authority. Yes, it means pain, it means punishment, but it doesn't always mean physical punishment. Doesn't. How do I know that? Because Proverbs says every child is unique. Now listen, some children, you look at them wrong and they, oh, I repent. And others, you know, it takes a lot of discipline to get their attention. Everybody's different. The point he's stressing is foolishness is there. Consistent, loving discipline is what will drive it out of their hearts. That's the tool we're to use. Look at Proverbs 29:15. It's like a coach. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Notice the rod, consistent discipline, pain, and reproof, speaking. Now, I've had a lot of coaches. They use these tools every time. There was discipline, boundaries, pain, no gain. I can still hear my coach saying that. And reproof, speaking into my life. In the context of delighting in your child, giving them godly wisdom, consistency in both areas. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and the reproof. And that leads to something every father needs to hear. Ephesians 6:4 says to fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Now, how do we do that? We provoke them to anger when the discipline is inconsistent, can't be counted on. We provoke them to anger when we discipline them in anger. Communicates, I don't delight in you and I'm just getting back at you. We provoke them to anger when we call them names, when we do comparisons, ignore their uniqueness, when we don't love their mother. That provokes them to anger. When we don't keep our promises. Colossians 3:21 is a powerful verse. It says, fathers, don't exasperate your children. That Greek word means literally out and spirit. It means to take your spirit, child's spirit out and rough it up. Exasperate them. How would you do that? By being inconsistent, by not spending time with them, not having clear boundaries, no delight. Every child needs to know that the rules stand, the consistency. What if you went to visit somebody over here in a 30-story high-rise and they said, well, step out onto our patio. And when you got out there, there were no rails. I'd come right back in, wouldn't you? Well, what about children? They need boundaries. Will this thing hold? Or it exasperates them. Now, Proverbs 22:6 is loaded with wisdom. Look at this verse. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Let's take each phrase. Train up. That Hebrew word was used two ways. One, of training a wild horse. Sounds like parenting, doesn't it? It means teaching a horse to be under submission, teaching it to respond to authority. It was used of a midwife who would take oil and put it on the roof of a baby's mouth to create a desire to suck. It means to create a thirst. So training up means teaching them to respond to authority and creating a hunger for the right things. Train up a child. That word is used of an infant all the way till you're ready to leave the home, as long as you're under the parent's roof. And then here's the key phrase. Train up a child in the way he should go. It's literally the child's way. And that word way, we get our word bow from it. It means bent, characteristic. Every baby comes out of the womb with a bent, a characteristic, basic gifting and skills. So the parent's job is to study each child. They're all unique. How did God wire you? What are your bents? And help them develop those gifts. When they're old, they say, well, that's what I was made for. That's the way God made me. Therefore, you take the way God bent the child, not the way you want them bent. And every baby has two bents. There's the gift bent and a sin bent. Every baby is willful, rebellious, self-centered, needs a Savior. That's why loving discipline, delight, and pointing to Jesus deals with that bent. And look at what it says. Even when he's old, which literally means hair on the chin, when he's mature, He'll not depart from it. He'll say, that's the way I'm made. My parents reinforced it, and I know how to deal with my sin, and I've got boundaries, and they delight in me. I've got godly wisdom. That's what it's telling us to do. And let me recommend a book to you. This is a great book for every parent, written by Charles Swindoll. It's called You and Your Child. You and Your Child by Charles Swindoll. There, like I said, there's so many books, but this one's very biblical, very, very helpful. And I've already mentioned Herb Owen, take advantage of his resources. Now the coin turns over. Look at the second part. Children, which is all of us, because we all have parents, honor your parents. That's the essence of what Proverbs teaches us. Honor your parents. Ten Commandments agrees with this. Let's read Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Now notice, it did not say honor them if they deserve it. It did not say honor them if they earn it. It did not give any exceptions. This is a universal, it's one size fits all, it's every one of us, zero exceptions. Every place, every culture, you got a parent, honor them. A commandment, not a suggestion. My question is, how come? What about people who have parents who dishonored them, who wounded them, abused them? How could you tell me to honor them? I'm glad you brought that up. Look at the last part of the verse. That your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Here's why this is a universal. Because your relationship with your parents impacts every other relationship in your life. There are no exceptions. You dishonor your parents, even if you think they deserve it. You will mess up your marriage, your walk with God, your children, and you'll spread it to the next generation. You will curse yourself. God says, honor your parents. And here's the problem. Many of us who are Christians practice what I call selective obedience. You know what that is? God, I love these commandments because they make me feel good, but that one, ooh, nope, I'm selecting not to obey. I've seen missionaries do this. I love Jesus, I'm a servant with all my heart, but I'm ignoring that thing about honoring my parents. Do you know the number one problem on the mission field? Number one, checked with my missions pastor again today, said, yep, you nailed it, never changes. Number one problem. It's not that learn the language, not the culture, it's not a lack of finances. Number one problem is missionaries can't get along with each other. Do you know why? Because they dishonored their parents and they brought it right to the field. You can't hide it. 80% of the people who get fired from their jobs do not get fired because of a lack of skill. 80% get fired because they can't get along with people. And that usually comes from dishonoring father and mother. It shows up in how they relate to others. If you're courting somebody, dating somebody, check out how do they relate to their parents. And listen, if they're dishonoring their parents, run. Because it'll come right back to you in your relationship. It's only a matter of time. What does honor mean? The Hebrew word literally means weighty or heavy. It means to declare your worth. If you walk into a courtroom, there's a judge. You may not like him. He may be a creep. But what happens when you come into the courtroom? He walks in. What do they say? All rise. And when you address the dude, what do you say? Your honor. Why? You're honoring the position. We're to honor our father and our mother. It's a direct commandment. And the opposite of honor, the Greek word is vapor. You're a nothing. You're just like a psh. I brush you aside. We're to honor them. How? There's several things that are involved. Look at Proverbs 10:1. Let's read it. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a father glad. A foolish son is a grief to his mother. Wisdom, we know what it is. It's the skill to deal with the realities of life, and it comes from trusting God above all else. Here's what that means. If you're trusting God, you see Him as the authority in your life, which means you see the authority He put over you as coming from God. You learn to relate to your parents. and that is wise, and therefore you honor them. A foolish son is the exact opposite. I'm self-centered. You don't deserve to be honored. It's all about me. I'm not submitting to God or to you in your face. And that grieves parents and dishonors them. So what is the opposite? How do we honor our parents? It begins with this: accept them. Accept them. You know, I've never seen a perfect parent. They don't exist. Certainly not in my home. They don't exist. So accept them. Why? Romans 15:7 is why. Romans 15:7 says, accept one another just as Christ has accepted you for the glory of God. Has Christ accepted us? Do we deserve it? We don't deserve it. But he totally accepts us. Even died on a cross for us. We begin by accepting them. My dad and mom modeled this for me, especially my father. All during my growing up years, my dad's father died when he was 9. He was raised by a single mom. And all during my years growing up, he honored his mother. And accepted her with all of her quirks. And it wasn't until my daddy died that I learned that she had dishonored him his entire life. I never knew it. And I honored him and her because of his model. And you know why he did it? Because Christ has accepted him. You do yourself a favor when you obey this. It also means not neglecting your parents. Now you may say, oh, I'd never neglect my parents. Wait a minute. How often do you call them? How often do you engage? We get really busy and months can go by. We don't even connect. We're just neglecting them, taking them for granted. Now this was brought home to me several years ago when I was out to lunch with one of our trustees. I'll never forget the lunch because it changed my life. He was going on and on about his father and his mother and how much he loved them and how much he talked to them every week. And I was getting more and more convicted. And I was afraid he was going to ask me, and he did. And he said, how often do you get in touch with your parents? I went, well, you all right? And then he looked at me, and here's what he said. You mean to tell me you're my pastor, and you neglect your parents? What's wrong with you? And I went, I'm sinful. I repent. I started calling my parents every week, and it's changed everything. That was before my daddy died. I have no regrets. Don't neglect them. It also means to affirm them. Look at chapter 3, verse 27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it's in your power to do it. You say, well, it's not due my parents. They don't deserve it. Wrong answer. God commanded you to honor them. They do, or it's due them, and you have the power to do it. So if you don't honor them, you don't affirm them, it's sin. And you'll pay the price for that. It'll curse you. We've had so many interns come through Cherrydale. And several years ago, an intern came through. He was headed to the ministry, and his wife hated her daddy. And it was damaging them. So we began to counsel with her. And I remember saying, just give me three things that are good about it. I can't think of anything. I said, well, keep working on it. She finally came up with 10 and then 50. And I said, now good. Write your daddy a letter. Tell him the 50. She wrote the letter. It broke his heart. And she led him to Christ. And it broke the chain. Learn to affirm. In premarital counseling, we don't let you get married unless you do this. Part of the homework is you get together a tribute toward your parents. Most couples share it at the rehearsal dinner. I saw this a few weeks ago. It was absolutely magnificent. They had written this thing out, framed it, and in front of everybody, they stood up, looked at their parents, and honored them in front of everybody. Not a dry eye in the place. They not only did it to their parents, they did it to their future in-laws. Several years after we were married, my wife wrote my parents a letter. I didn't know she was doing it. And in the letter she wrote to both of them, she said, here are the qualities I see in your son. Thanks for investing in him, and I honor you. You know what they did with those letters? They kept them in their little easy chairs in a little pocket, read them 100 times, And guess what? Filtered my wife through the letter. It's a blessing. Affirm your parents. That's part of giving honor. We will give you a copy of how to give a tribute to your parents. If you contact the office, show you exactly how to do it. Now, the next two verses are very convicting. I warn you in advance. Let's read them together. 20:20. He who curses his father or his mother, his lamp will go out in a time of darkness. Why would you curse father and mother? Because they've dishonored you, they've hurt you, they've abused you, so you curse them back. What happens to you if you do that? Your lamp, your light, your life, it'll go out at the most inappropriate time. You're shooting yourself in the foot. Look at the next one, it's even stronger. Let's read it. The eye that mocks the father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. Whoa. Now why would a raven pick an eye? When it sees a dead carcass, to make sure it's dead, it picks the eye first. You know what this is saying? Mock and curse your parents, you're going to die early. You're going to curse yourself. God hates it when you do that. So what does this mean? Forgive your parents. Forgive them. There's some of you in this room who have convinced yourself it would be wrong to forgive them. If you only knew what I've been through, you just forgive them. Why? Ephesians 4:32 is why. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. How does Christ forgive us? He knows all of our sin, but he doesn't remind us of them over and over. They're paid for. And he bore the payment. He took the pain. Forgiving means I don't keep playing the record and I don't make you pay anymore. I release you. The same way Jesus released me. Now what happens if you don't do this? Here's exactly how it works. We're called to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He's the mental, emotional focus. And then we get wounded by our parents over here, and we begin to think of how they've hurt us. We play a mental record. Our emotions get attached. We begin to feel self-righteous, and how dare you, and I'll get back. What you've done is this. You've shifted your focus from God to them. And you begin to focus on the ugly character qualities, and you become just like what you focus on. You curse yourself. How many times have you seen it? I'll never be like my dad, a man says. And his wife and children say, you're exactly like your dad. How come? He shifted his focus. That's the way it works. You curse yourself. We've had lots of people make changes in this area. I remember several years ago, a man came to my office, godly man, good marriage, good walk with God. And his problem was this. He said, God went away. I just can't connect with him. And I went through 20 questions. Have daily devotions? Yeah. Marriage okay? Yeah. I mean, everything. Sexually pure, rent down the line. And finally, I said, tell me about your dad. And he went, I hate him. And I went, bingo. And then here's what I told him. I said, you go get it right with your daddy. God will come back. He did. He took a trip to California, cleaned it up with his father. 10 years go by. He called me up and he said, I want you to know the rest of the story. That was a changing point in my life. Not only is God back, my daddy and I are best friends and we're in the ministry together. Thank you. It makes a difference. We've had a lot of missionaries go out. We don't let missionaries go out unless they've dealt with this. Remember, number one problem? There was a young gal who was going to the mission field several years ago, had major problems with her father, and we said, you got to read books, you got to pray, you got to get it right with daddy, or we're not sending you. And she did. She cleaned it up. She went to the mission field, and 6 months after she was on the field, her daddy dropped dead. And the first call was to her mother. Second call was to us to say, thank you. I have no regrets. My conscience is clear. If you don't do this, you'll pass it down to your children. I actually learned this story. A 5-year-old boy met his granddaddy for the very first time at the airport. You know what the little boy did? walked up to his granddaddy, punched him in the stomach and said, "Mean man, where did he learn that?" He's learning to dishonor his folks because he had heard nothing but garbage all of his life from his parents who were dishonoring their parents. How do we do this? The gospel. Go back to the gospel. It softens our heart. Who totally accepts me when I don't deserve it? Jesus. Who never neglects me? Jesus. Who affirms me? Jesus. Who forgives me? Jesus. What am I to do? Pass it along to my parents. And it'll break the chain. That's why the last point is this. Parents and children depend on Jesus Christ. If I'm called by God to pass along godly wisdom to my children, the only way I can do it is to be in relationship with Him. There's no other way. I've got to depend on Jesus. If I'm called to honor my parents, the only way to break the chain, because everybody's got imperfect parents, is to go back to Jesus. He's the only one that can do it. He's the ultimate parent. He's perfect. Now, here's what it looks like to me. If you've gone to the circus, and in India you see this a lot, these huge circuses with mega elephants. And what's strange is you'll see a big, huge elephant in a little bitty string tied to his ankle and a tiny little stake that he could pull up in the ground, and the elephant walks in circles or just stands there and sways. Totally controlled by that little string. Now, how in the world did they get him that way? Here's how. After the elephant was born and weaned, they then took him away from its mother, gave him no food or water, and tied a big chain to his ankle, tied it to a tree, and would not feed it or water it as long as that chain was there. And the elephant would pull, tug, rub his leg raw, couldn't get loose, till finally one day the trainer, he quit tugging. The elephant got it into his head. If that's on my leg, I'm stuck. Then they could take the chain off, put a little rope on there, and that elephant believed he was stuck. There are a lot of people here. You are chained to bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness. It's rubbed you raw. It's destroying your life. Jesus Christ can break the chain. He can set you free. Because you are forgiven, and Christ is in you, and you can pass that along to your children and to your parents. Now, after this, we're going to pray, worship. Our healing prayer teams are going to be up here. I want to urge you to deal with this if you haven't. Today, make a decision. If you're a parent, make it your mission. I'm going to get right with God, and in my home, I'm giving my kids godly wisdom. And with my parents, this day forward, even if they're dead, I'm going to honor them and make it right by the gospel. So let's pray together. Lord, you can read every heart in this room, and this is right where we live. Lord, I pray for myself and every parent here. We so desperately need wisdom as parents. And Lord, today we invite you to sit on the throne of our lives and use us to pass along godly wisdom. And Lord, toward our own parents, release us from bitterness, resentment, excuses, and help us to obey you in the power of the Holy Spirit and honor our parents and be set free. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.